We are in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 45, so a good part of the chapter. But our focus is going to be on the first 10 verses. And one of the things I want you to kind of think about and focus upon as we read is now we're seeing Jesus interact with another sinner, right? Chapter 3, Nicodemus, now the Samaritan woman at the well. And consider and contrast these two people. But both need what? Both need the gospel. So John chapter 4, our focus just on the first 10 verses, but reading 1 through 45. Hear God's holy word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here is the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We praise you for the gospel. Lord, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. Speak to us this day. Lord, we pray for the presence of your Spirit in he who brings your word and in each and every one of us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great things about the Gospel of John is how it records the encounters that Jesus had with various people. In chapter 3, we looked at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Now, we said back then, right, that we, because we know the background of the Pharisees, we have a tendency to look down on the Pharisees. But not the Jews of that day. Nicodemus was looked up upon. He was thought of as special, the teacher of Israel, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was the type of person who most people in society would look up to, an honorable, a respectable person. He thought of himself as good, as pleasing God. But there was, of course, his problem. He didn't realize, at least at that point, his need of a Savior, his need to be born again, his need to look at the Son of Man lifted up upon a cross. And now, as we get into chapter 4, we get to listen in on Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan, but not just a Samaritan woman, and not just a Samaritan woman who had a reputation for sexual immorality. Her community knew her as such. And so whereas one community raised up Nicodemus, right? This community looked down, and so did the Jews look down on this woman, a Samaritan, a woman, and an immoral woman at that. And so we have a great contrast between a religious, respectable man and an outcast with a bad reputation that she earned for herself. But what do they both stand in need of? The gospel. Both need salvation just as much as the other. James Boyce said, if Nicodemus is an example of the truth that no one can rise so high as to be above salvation, the woman is an example of the truth that none can sink too low. Jesus goes to her with the words of salvation. Now, what else do we see here? We're remembering in this context, aren't we, what we read in chapter 3, especially verse 16. For God so loved the Jews? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so John, right, puts these discourses side by side. I know we've looked for a number of weeks at the conversation with Nicodemus, and for us, maybe we think of that as past, but see these things alongside each other. Because in this chapter, we see Jesus evangelize a Samaritan woman of ill repute, and through her, a whole village. Jesus is the Savior of the world. There are three things that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, a divinely appointed meeting. We'll be seeing again the sovereignty of God in this meeting. Then secondly, we'll talk about loving the outsider. And finally, communicating the gospel. And so the first thing that we see this morning is a divinely appointed meeting. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a chance that Jesus met up with this Samaritan woman. It wasn't a coincidence that they just happened to be at the well at the very same time. Oh, wow, what a coincidence. No, this was the plan of God. And so what we're seeing here is Jesus, the evangelist, going to bring the gospel to this woman, and not just to her, but through her to her whole village. Jesus had a plan of salvation. He was going to save lost sheep. And so take a look at the first four verses again. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus, through his disciples, was baptizing people, but at that point, right, he goes to Galilee, and verse 4 specifically says that he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria to get there. Now, why does it say he had to do that? Thoughts on that? Some would argue, well, that was the most direct route. True. But what did all the Jews do? They didn't have to. They did what? They went around. They avoided it purposefully. Jesus says he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because of exactly what we learn in chapter 3. He's the Savior of what? Not the Jews. He's the Savior of the world. He had to. Because it is a divine plan, because it was his plan, because he was going to meet with that woman and more from her village. Jesus passed through Samaria to meet her, to save her, to bring the gospel there. He went there to share the good news with an outcast people and an outcast immoral woman of ill repute. And so verse 5, he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. When Jacob gave his patriarchal blessing to his sons, he mentioned this place. Genesis chapter 48, verse 22 points that out. This was a very historically significant place because of Jacob's well was there. And interestingly, after 2,000 years, Since Jacob dug the well, it's still being used to provide water. And water for Jesus at this point. And an illustration for Jesus to use as he describes the gospel. Now, weary from his journey, Jesus sat by the well. Verse 6 tells us it was about the sixth hour. That means it's about noon, 12 o'clock, because the day started at basically 6 in the morning. And so the sixth hour of the day would be noon. It's the heat of the day. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? That Jesus, within his human nature, is what? He's tired, he's hungry, it's hot. He's ready for a drink. But I'm trying to emphasize here and want us to see that Jesus is there when? At the right time, the specific time to encounter that woman. Here is the sovereign work of God. And at this point, we see Jesus is all alone as his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And it's at this very unlikely time that this woman comes to the well, verse 7. This is a very unlikely time. This is a very unusual time to do heavy work. Think about it. Even in Michigan, you know, when I mowed the lawn, I didn't wait for noon. I did it when? First thing in the morning. I don't like mowing in the heat. First thing in the morning. It's very unusual that she's going to draw water and carry water in the heat of the day. You know what the custom was? To do it earlier in the morning. Or to do it later at night. And they often did it how? Bunch of women going together, right? Why not share in your labor? Why not go together? Well, she doesn't. This woman came at noon and she came alone. And there's a reason for that. It's because she was ostracized from the rest of the women. She was an outcast. In essence, she had a big scarlet A on her shirt. Not literally. They knew who she was. She had five husbands. And the husband she had, right then and there, was not hers. So not only is this woman going to be looked down by Jews, but by who? Even the Samaritans. She's immoral. She's a woman of ill repute. So she goes alone, where she's not going to run into others. What's my point? This isn't an accidental meeting. This is the sovereignty of God. Jesus didn't say when he got there, wow, I lucked out that I got to meet her. No, he went there for that purpose. It wasn't a chance occurrence. It's the sovereignty of God. Jesus, in love, going to bring the gospel to a woman who needed it. Who needed it just as much as Nicodemus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loved the outsider. And there's a calling for us here too, to love the outsider. This woman was an outsider. This woman was different. She would have been avoided not only by the Jews, but even by her own people. But Jesus crossed social boundaries to meet her. So that he could share the gospel with her. And I want you to think about this. The likelihood that a woman like this, a Samaritan woman of ill repute, would ever show up in Jerusalem is pretty much little to none. She would not fit in among the Jews. She wouldn't show up there. Jesus goes to her. Kind of shows you the importance of going forth with the gospel. Now, yes, we do pray, don't we? We ought to be praying, Lord, bring the lost in here. Yes, pray that. But also what? We're to go forth into the mission field. And let me stress, Jesus crossed boundaries. As I said, she's a Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? Well, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they deported the Israelites that lived there. And they brought in other people to populate the land. And there was an intermingling of these foreigners with some of the Israelites who remained in the land. But not only that, they mixed the worship of their gods from their homeland with the local god of the Israelites. And they basically grew their own mixed up religion. This was an offense to the Jews. And the Jews sought to avoid contact with the Samaritans. Gross Samaritans. And Jews would normally take the long way around to avoid going into Samaria. One ancient rabbi said, "He that eats the bread of Samaritans is like to one that eats the flesh of swine." They're unclean. The Samaritans to the Jews were unclean. They were to be avoided. And so Jesus is certainly going countercultural to talk with her. Second, not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman. A Jewish rabbi would lose his reputation if he talked to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. In fact, you know what some of the Jewish rabbis prayed? "God, I thank you that I'm not a woman." Third, this woman, this Samaritan woman, was a notorious sinner. And we'll talk about that more in future sermons. But she had five husbands, and now she had a husband that wasn't her husband. A normal Jewish rabbi would avoid such a woman. But do you remember the meal at the Pharisee's home? And a sinful woman who touched Jesus' feet and cleaned them with her tears and hair. Do you remember what the Jews said at the time? The Pharisees said, "If Jesus knew what kind of a woman she was, he wouldn't allow that. She's a sinner." Jesus knew exactly what kind of a woman she was. Problem is, the Pharisees didn't know what kind of people they were. Jesus really crossed some boundaries here. Why did he do it? Chapter 3, he's the Savior of the world. Here's God loving the world, not merely the Jews. Here's God loving the world, not in theory, but in action. Christ came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn. This woman is a sinner. And Jesus cared about that woman's soul. And let me ask you, do you care about lost souls? Do you care about those who are different than you? Do you care about those who are outcasts in the world, as well as those who are reputable, like Nicodemus? Do you care about those who still smell like the world? What would you do if that woman came to church here this day? What if a known prostitute came in this morning looking confused? Would you welcome her? Would you talk to her? Would you welcome her to sit next to you? Would you help her to find the songs in the scripture passage? Would you invite her for lunch? Now, that doesn't mean we participate in that type of sin. But if we're not going to share the gospel, who's going to do it? If the church won't share the gospel, who will? If we won't love the lost enough to tell them about Jesus, who will? The church that I first pastored in North Dakota had Jim Iverson come and worship with us. Now, let me tell you about Jim Iverson. In fact, you can look it up. Jim Iverson was the longest-serving inmate in North Dakota, who spent 40 years in prison. In 1969, Jim was convicted of a double strangulation, murdering two women. And by some sovereign act of God, he got out after 40 years. And he went to the mission work of the church that I was pastoring, and then he came to our church in Carson, North Dakota, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And it was clear at first that Jim didn't understand the gospel message. He had a works mindset. He kept telling me, of course, that he couldn't remember that night, but he said, "I don't think I could have done such a thing." But what I kept trying to push him on was his mindset of saying, "I know I'm going to do better. I know I'm going to do better." And I kept saying, "Jim, that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done for us." Well, I ended up taking a call to go to Michigan. But the pastor who continued there after me continued to share the gospel with Jim. Jim repented. Jim became a member of Bethel Church in Carson, North Dakota. Or maybe that was when it actually moved to Mandan, North Dakota. Anyways, he became a member of that church. Would you welcome Jim Iverson or that Samaritan woman? But there's another question to ask. The Samaritan woman did not come to church or to Jerusalem. She would never have felt welcome. And while it's true that Jim did come to church, he came to church because somebody had went earlier to the jail and started to tell him about the gospel there. And so when he went out, came out, he was invited again by that person who befriended him. As Jesus went out with the gospel to the outcast, to the awkward person, to the notorious sinner, so we must go forth. Again, we must not participate in their sin, but we have Christ. We have the living water. We know the gift, Jesus himself. And that's what we can offer. And so we need to cross ethnic and social and geographic boundaries. It's important that we send out missionaries. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we have to realize that not only is the church's task to send out missionaries, the church's task is what? To be missionaries who go out into the communities and places where God has placed us. Brothers and sisters, I think of my own conversion. I am so thankful that God sent someone to share the good news of Jesus Christ with me. I didn't grow up in the church. I considered myself moral. I was more like a self-righteous Pharisee, although not religious. But I would have looked down on somebody like this woman. I would have looked down on somebody like Jim Iverson. They're the ones that need the gospel. I never did the things that they did. Well, eventually, God convicted me of my sin when I heard the gospel from one who shared it with me. We need to go forth with the good news of the gospel. Well, let's begin to talk about what Jesus communicated to her. The conversation started by Jesus asking her for a drink, and that would be a very unusual request for the reasons that we already spoke about. Jesus is a Jew, and this is a Samaritan woman. Now, I suppose that the disciples were going to have some kind of contact as they went to town for food with Samaritans. But a Jew would not share utensils or eat with a Samaritan, or even more so, a Samaritan woman. Jesus spoke with her and sought help from her. And Jesus turned the conversation around. He turned the conversation from water to living water. Similarly, remember the feeding of the 5,000. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus spoke about what? That he's the bread of heaven. Brothers and sisters, we ought to desire to talk not merely about bread and water, but about the living bread, the living water. Next time, Lord willing, we'll talk more about Jesus as the living water. But look now at verse 10 again. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." If the woman knew the gift of God, what gift? Who is the gift of God? Notice I didn't say, what is the gift of God? Who's the gift of God? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gifted.
his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If she knew this gift and the fact that it was the Son of God that was talking to her, she would have asked for living water.
And the woman, we could say, is thirsty. And we live in a thirsty world.
I do not mean that the world is seeking Jesus. It's not. But the world is what? Still thirsty. Still empty. Looking for meaning in life.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Eternity is placed in man's heart. Man was created for eternity. He longs for something. He wants peace. He wants relief from guilt, even if he doesn't understand that he's guilty. He wants something to fill up the emptiness of his soul. And isn't that the case with this woman? Why was she married 5 times?
Perhaps she kept saying, this is the one. This is the one that'll make me happy. This is the one that'll make me happy. She entered 5 times into marriage and no doubt each time saying, this one, this one, this one. Why was she doing this? Was it a love for sin? No doubt that's true. But she was empty and lonely and grabbed anything for her thirst. But what's the answer? Christ. Nothing else satisfied. She was seeking to quench it with all different kinds of things.
How many times people in the world, they feel so empty and they don't know what to do. So they turn to the bottle, they turn to drugs, they turn to different things, they turn to family, they turn to you name it. They're trying to find something. We have, brothers and sisters, the answer. It's the gift that God gave. It's Christ.
In him is salvation. He is salvation. There is life in Christ. And may we love the stranger enough, the outcast enough, the lost person enough to go and tell them about the gift of God. To be like John the Baptist, who would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Father, for this gift. We thank you, Lord. Whether it was parents or a friend or someone, whoever it was, we thank you, Lord, that the gospel was shared with us. Lord, we pray that you would use us as we seek to see the gift, Christ himself, known more and more in this world. So, Father, grant us your blessing. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.